Well, good evening. Good morning, everyone. And lovely to see you. And lovely to hear the sound of voices at the back of the room and know that there are children among us. That's something to praise God for, isn't it? And great to have you with us this morning. And of course, great to have the Lord with us. We're here to worship Him. And what makes this gathering significant? It's not just that you and I are here, but that the Lord is with us. The Lord has promised to be with His people wherever they gather. And so may this worship be one in which we sense His presence and He is glorified in our response to Him. Now, before I carry on with a few announcements, I know that Josie also has some. So, Josie.
Good morning. I'm going to make a couple of important announcements, but I can imagine that by the time the service is finished, you might be going, what was it you said? But please come and ask me. Okay, so this is a reminder that the quarterly church meeting will take place on Thursday, this Thursday, the 16th of September, and it will be at 7 o'clock, and we'll be in the lounge because you'll find Cubs and Scouts in here. We would like as many as possible to attend because we do have some things that need the attention of the membership and voting. And this is a very advance notice. I was reading somebody's comments about COVID and church, and they were talking about the new different. And if you can remember last year, Canopy, the Baptist Union online conference, was a bit earlier than normal. It's the same again this year. So I'm telling you about Canopy. It's focusing on the theme of John 15, the vine, and our connectedness to Jesus. And it's our opportunity to join with other Scottish Baptists. So from 7 o'clock on Friday, the 1st of October, when they start with a prayer evening, and then on Saturday, the 2nd of October, there's some, I hope, very good seminars. Certainly last year they were talking about things from the environment to online church. And then on Sunday, the 3rd of October, there's a morning worship service. And I hope you remember last year we accessed that. And that's what we want to do this year. So if you want to attend the online events, you do need to register at scottishbaptist.com. It's free, but you do need to register to get the links. And then on Sunday, the 3rd of October, we're going to use that online service. So we would like you to be here at 10:15 because the service starts at 10:30. So as I say, there's a lot of information there. If it was me, I'd be going like, what did she say about that? Please feel free to come and ask me, and we would like to encourage everyone to come on Thursday, and then, as I say, October the 3rd, Sunday, October the 3rd, we'll be using the online service, and we'll be early. Thank you.
Just a few notices. We have the Wednesday morning prayer meetings on Zoom. Wednesday morning at 11, this coming Wednesday and the following Wednesday. Thursday evening Bible study cannot happen for the next two Thursdays, and that's because, one, we have a church meeting when it will be happening. And on the second occasion, Sheena and I have a family wedding celebration that we need to be with. And so on the 30th, the last Thursday in September? Yeah, the 30th, there will be a Bible study stroke prayer meeting at 7 o'clock in the evening on Zoom for the time being. We will not have the Wednesday morning meetings. It'll be Thursday evening Bible study stroke prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, and it will be on Zoom. until you hear differently. One of the reasons why it sounds all very messy and we're chopping and changing is there's been one or two funerals lately, you might have noticed. And we praise God for the hope we have that those that have left us are in the glory. They're a lot happier than you are this morning. Can I say that? But we've also, on Tuesday last, lost Donna Barrowman, which of course is Doreen Drever's daughter. And she too now has gone to be with the Lord. And so we're anticipating a funeral there. So watch out and listen out for the emails that Ian sends and emails too that Josie sends, because we chop and change as so much seems to be happening over this messy period, although we have much reason to give thanks to God. Now I want to share just a verse with you before we begin our worship. It's Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." And then he says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." I love those words. It's reminding us that our worship and our praise is in response to the Lord's impact upon our lives and the way he's changed us and glorified himself in our salvation. And we want to give voice to that this morning. I want people walking past on the street to think, what on earth is going on in that building? And it won't just be that we're singing. It'll be that the Lord has touched our lives and moved us to song in his honor. And so let's begin our worship now formally with our first hymn. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you. and His bearing led Him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. Thank you. who's given us to you and
for the children, it's Rahab and the spies, the second in our session on the life of Joshua. Rahab and the spies. Afterwards, Sheena is going to lead us in our Bible reading.
The Faithful Hall of Fame, Rahab. This is Rahab.
Hi.
Rahab lived in the town of Jericho in the Promised Land. Rahab was not an Israelite, and she made bad choices.
Huh.
But God had a plan for Rahab, even though she was a sinner.
All right.
Now God told his people, the Israelites,
hey, that's us,
to go into the Promised Land. So Joshua sent two spies to search the land around the city of Jericho. The two spies came to Rahab's house to stay the night. The king of Jericho heard that there were spies in his city, so he sent orders for Rahab to bring them out. But Rahab hid the spies and told the king's men that it was true that the men were at her house, but she did not know where they were now. She told the king's men to go quickly to find the spies, because they could not have gone far.
Go now!
Oh, right.
So the king's men rushed out to the city in pursuit of the Israelite spies. All the while, the Israelites hid on Rahab's roof. So Rahab went to them and said, I know the Lord has given you this land. We have heard of the great acts that God has done for you. Your God is the God of all the heavens and the earth. So please swear to me that you will be kind to my family. The spies agreed to this, and Rahab helped them escape from the city. Before they left, they told Rahab to tie a scarlet rope to the window.
Yeah!
Wow!
Oops!
This rope would serve as a mark for Rahab's house and would remind the Israelites of their promise to her.
Thank you!
Oh, thank you!
And so, the spies were on their way. For 3 days, they hid from the king's men who were looking for them. Finally, they returned to Joshua and told them all they had seen. Rahab was remembered for her faithfulness, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies and put her trust in the one true God.
The reading this morning is Acts chapter 8, and we're starting at on. The green light's on. Try again. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I don't just move to the microphone. Ian. Is that it? Oh, that's us now. Okay, so Acts chapter 8, and we're starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Can we stand in that way and of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Atus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
We come now to a time of prayer that Bill was going to lead for us, but unfortunately he and Leslie have had to isolate, which is something that's happening fairly regularly now. And so we'll begin a time of prayer together. Our Father God, we thank and praise you that we're able to come into your presence, not because we are worthy, not because this has been the best week that we've ever lived as Christians, but because the power and worth of the sacrifice of your Son is such that we can come into your presence by his name and looking to his merits. And we thank you for that, Lord. It gives us a sense of access into your presence by the Spirit. And as we come, we thank you, Lord, profoundly for the opportunity we have now on a Sunday morning to worship. We often think about those in foreign places, Lord, that are limited in the extent to which they can speak of your Son or even be seen together in worship. And here we are with such wonderful freedom. Lord, enable us to use this with a sense of responsibility and just a heightened sense of the wonder and worth of what we have before us. Father, we come conscious that we have failed you in so many ways. We are sinners. We are sinners in constant need of your grace to enable us, Lord, to just rise above the weaknesses and challenges of our own weakened natures, but the circumstances too that it seems the devil and the world use to just thwart our sense of perspective and see things in kingdom proportion. So, Lord, will you draw near to us? And will you forgive us and cleanse us afresh? Will you anoint us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might be a people alive for the Lord in this place? Heavenly Father, we think of our brothers and sisters overseas who, again, seek to worship you, seek to serve you, seek to be part of your kingdom on the earth, but are suffering persecution and difficulties and challenges and threats. And sometimes families are torn apart, and sometimes lives are lost. We pray into those situations. And this morning, remember, organizations that some of us support, Barnabas Aid, Open Doors, and other organizations, Lord, we pray that you will give them wisdom, that you will give them a measure of strategic understanding in relation to your calling upon them and upon the limited resources they have. And Heavenly Father, we pray for our town of Livingston. We think of the other fellowships, Lord, in this town that name the name of Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven whereby anyone can be saved. And we pray for our sister church, Ladywell. And we know, Lord, that they've lost a dear one who was really quite a figure and a pillar in the church. And we pray into that situation and ask, Lord, that you will bless them with your peace that passes all understanding. Be with Graham and Elaine as they seek to lead the church. Be with what they do, Lord, to witness to their community. And we pray the same for Broxburn Baptist. And we pray for other fellowships in the town where your son and serving him and proclaiming and witnessing his worth is high on the agenda of who we are as fellowship together. So, Lord, be with us. And now we just draw to those, Lord, that in our own fellowship have known personal hurt and pain and are still living through that. And we pray, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones. And we pray too, particularly, Lord, for Doreen Drever and Debbie and the children and Noel as they adjust to the passing of Donna. And we just ask, Lord, your blessing upon them, and may her faith still witness and minister to them in a powerful, powerful way. And we pray too, Lord, for help and leading and anointing in seeking to serve them at this difficult time. We think of Jack as well in Peacock Nursing Home. And we think, Lord, of that family, the Watt family, as they wrestle with Esther's passing. But we thank you, Lord, in all these cases, they were your children, and they spoke so effectively, Lord, of your grace and your help in their deepest need and darkest hour. And we just rejoice in that. And therefore pray, Lord, that you will draw near to us now. And as each of us face different challenges in life, you will enable us to know your grace. He gives us more grace. May that be the verse very much on our hearts. And we just look to you, our living Lord, and the God of heaven and earth, to draw near and to just anoint our fellowship life together in the name of Jesus and for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.
Is shining on. In your name,
Well, if you have your Bible with you and you're able to open it at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, you'll probably think that I've lost touch, because we had this passage not that long ago. In fact, it was for Mari's baptism. If it wasn't Mari's, it was Kyle's, but it was one of the two. And I'm returning to it for what I'm going to consider a two-Sunday reflection on the Lord's call for you and I to be witnesses to his Son and the salvation that's available to all that will receive it by repentance and faith. And so we're looking at Philip the Ethiopian this morning, and I'm particularly moved to do this, and already decided I would, by the fact that I was in Northern Ireland just last week. Now, if you've ever been in Northern Ireland to spend a little bit of time there, you might have noticed, certainly I do, how evident Christian witness is in Northern Ireland. Now, it's good for me to be able to say that. Obviously, I'm Northern Irish, but it's very true. You see texts over the place, hammered into trees as you're driving along. You see them there. Or you come across the churches and you find they're quite large and well cared for. So you can tell there's a community there that worship and serve in that place. And it's something that strikes you when you go to Northern Ireland. It's something that strikes you too when you go to the US, as I've had to for different reasons. You see that the churches tend to be quite lively, and Christians tend to be those willing to share the gospel. And this activity is so noticeable. Now, I can think of three examples in just the 4 days I spent with my father. I want to share you with them very briefly. I took my father out to one of his favorite hotels. We're sitting there looking out over the water toward Ayrshire. So it's on that Antrim coast. And while we're sitting there looking out the window, there's a little car park in front of the hotel, and I see a great big 4x4 pull in. And it's obviously somebody with plenty of money, because it looks impressive. So I'm sitting, my dad's chatting away, I'm looking out the window. You don't need to look at my dad when he's chatting, because he just chats whatever you're doing. But I'm looking out the window, and this 4x4 comes in, a guy jumps out and goes around and puts something under the wipers of all the cars in the car park. Now, there were about 20 of them. And I'm thinking, well, he's advertising something, isn't he? We forgot all about it. But then when we went out to the car, I got in with my father, we drive along the road, there's something under the wiper. And my father said, oh, look, there's one of those things under the wiper. What do you call them? It begins with T. And I'm thinking, T? He says, you know, track. He said, I want it, pull over. And so I pick it out from under the wiper, and what must I do to be saved? He says, let me have it. I love reading those. And he's not a Christian, my father, but he reads these tracts. And faith, I'm confident, is growing. So that was one instance. Another instance was that we went to a local cafe, one of my father's favorite cafes, on another day. And on the way up to the counter to order for us, I noticed two men in their late 50s, early 60s. One has just given another one a copy of Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. And I can hear by the conversation, because I'm very nosy, I can hear by the conversation that one's trying to convince the other of the reality of Jesus Christ. And that was just into a random cafe. Now, the week before, this isn't the week I was there, but the week before I came, my father had an electrician come to the house that he was using to help him sort something out with some electrical thing in the house. I think it was the garage door, actually. So outside, the electrician starts chatting to my dad. Guess what he starts chatting about? The Lord Jesus, and how he became a Christian. He shares his testimony. And of course, my dad doesn't yet have a testimony, but he said, my son's a minister. You know, a little bit of credibility there for him. And so this, you're conscious. You're in the atmosphere of people that don't only believe the gospel, but are sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And you can't miss that, because it's there and it's present. Do you know, we went to visit an aunt. It's only just come to me. We went to visit an aunt during those 4 days. Last week I was with my father. It's run by the county council. And we have to put our masks on and make sure we're all, you know, go through the door. And there's a table sitting in the hall, 4 tracts on the table. One of them, what must I do to be saved? It's not a church venture. It's just a community-run care home. You're conscious, you're in the atmosphere of the gospel. And so, what about ourselves? When was the last time we spoke to an unbeliever about Jesus Christ? When was the last time? Now, admittedly, it can be difficult. I know that. But Philip helps us. And if you say, how does Philip help us? Well, he exemplifies for us the characteristics of a truly effective witness. He exemplifies the characteristics of a truly effective witness. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, notice his sensitivity to the Spirit. We read in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Now the word angel means messenger. And what form that messenger took is unclear. But Philip, at the very least, heard a voice. He got an impression, and it was the Holy Spirit speaking. And as verse 29 tells us, when the Spirit told Philip to go nearer to the chariot, he went because it was the Spirit speaking to him. And so notice Philip's sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We need sensitivity to the Spirit, each one of us. Because God grows his kingdom one person at a time. And beginning each day, I would suggest to you with prayerful intentionality heightens our sensitivity. Of course it does. It reminds us that any given day is not about ourselves. It's not about me. It's about the one to whom the Lord will lead me to share the gospel and say a word about Jesus Christ. And the difference and the impact that he's made on our lives. And how does that happen? It happens when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And he speaks to all Christians. It's not that he's not very good at his job. It's just that you and I are not very good at hearing him and sensing his presence and his lead. And so how important that is. Sometimes we set off as witnesses to Jesus Christ. We feel we have the cares of the world on our shoulders. We know we're going to meet people for whom this will not be at all interesting. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. But actually, when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, whatever the outcome, God's will be done in that situation. And that's exciting. And it turns our Christian lives into not just the occasion on a Sunday morning when we appear at church. It turns our lives into being sensitive to that dynamic of the kingdom of God upon the earth. And that's for every day, all day. Which is an incredible and an exciting thing. It means we're part of what God is doing. But to be so, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit at work in our lives. Notice, secondly, Philip's obedience to the Spirit's leading. We read in verse 27, Philip hears the instruction, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And verse 28 says, so he started out. There was no delay. The Spirit says, go, and he went. It's as simple as that. Philip actively obeyed the Spirit's leading, and so must you and I. Now, we might think, well, what if I get it wrong? You know, what if I misread the signals? Don't worry. Don't worry. When we get to glory, we can apologize to the Lord. that in a moment of misplaced enthusiasm, we spoke to somebody about you, Lord. Oh, I'm really sorry about that. I shouldn't have got it wrong. Can you hear yourself saying that? I doubt it very much. Because although we're to be sensitive to the Spirit moving, the call is upon us to share the gospel, whether we feel the Spirit moving or not. And so that's a call to you and I. Not just to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, but when we get an impression, when we're conscious that the Spirit is speaking to us, when we have a heightened sense of the significance of some interaction with someone or some engagement, some casual conversation, we may sense in a moment, this has kingdom significance. I have to speak to this person. It might be that we see it in their eyes, we see their need to hear the gospel. It might be something they say, and the Spirit says, now come on, you know what you need to say in response to that comment. And when Philip was led by the Spirit, he was obedient to the Spirit's leading. And you know, even if we do feel in the end that that was a complete disaster, and quite frankly, the kingdom would be healthier if I just kept my mouth shut, how many times have we all felt that? I mean, surely we all wish we'd never spoken at all. What does it matter? What does it matter? Wouldn't we rather be a fool for Christ than look better in the eyes of the world? Surely we would. Even if we sound like idiots, even if we feel we couldn't have been worse in our explanation of kingdom things. Better to be a fool for Christ than to look well in the eyes of those whose estimation matters very little. Isn't that so? So Philip was sensitive to the Spirit. He was obedient to the Spirit's leading. But Philip also recognizes God's providence. And this is a vital point. What we mean is this. When Philip received the Spirit's lead and obeyed it, and found in verse 27 that on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, he took that to be of God. He saw God's providence in that meeting. It was no accident. It only says, on his way he met, because in God's providence, on his way, he was meant to meet. God is at work. And so Philip recognizes God's providence in the things that occur and take place. God is always at work. If the opportunity comes along for you and I, use it. That is so important. Use it. It's not an accident that you bumped into a particular person at a particular time on a particular day. And if they're strangers and you've never met them before, but you know they've been introduced to you, God is providentially at work in the affairs of our lives, in the affairs of nations. And when God is at work, then you will find as you respond to that sense of his leading, that sense that God is in this, this is providential. Then when you respond to that, you will find yourself entering into not just your felt unworthy efforts to share the gospel, but what God is doing at that moment in time for that person. And you are the vehicle in his providence. Now that's an extraordinary thing. You know, that's an extraordinary... We only tend to notice God's providence when something unexpected happens. You know, something we never thought was going to occur, and it occurs, and we go, oh, God was in that. God is in all things that happen. He's not only in the things that make us go, oh, he's in all things. He is sovereignly working on this earth. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's the most enduring dynamic on the earth, God at work. And so how important for you and I to recognize this, God's providence. Now, of course, when things do happen and they weren't expected, often there's a heightened sense in it. I believe that's the Lord calling us to recognize things. Maybe he knows we're a bit dull. You know, we're a bit dull, a bit deaf, a little insensitive to him leading. And he's saying, look, this is only going to happen if I make him wake up. And so things like that occur. But God is providentially at work. And can I say on the receiving end, Thank God that he is. I mean, every one of us owes our knowledge of the Savior to God's providential action. Now, sometimes, for some of us, that was really quite... I mean, I remember the night I walked into that little hotel and I was, you know, half drunk. And I went up to the machine for a sandwich and a cup of coffee and I sat down and I could barely put sentences together. But this young man came over and sat down beside me. And you know the story, and I don't want to, like, bore you with it. But thank God for providence, because he was led to me to share the gospel with a silly drunk. But yet at the same time, that gospel spoke with such power. Why? Because God was providentially at work. And he was using this young man as a vehicle for his grace. And it touched my life. In fact, it transformed it. Now, that it's transformed your life too. I mean, is there anybody here that has become a Christian and they wish they hadn't? Is there anybody here that has become a Christian and, boy, have they hated it? It was a big trap and I fell into it and I wish I could get out of it, but I can't. No, because when the Lord touches our lives, and it's always, you know, through the means of others, providentially working upon us, bringing the knowledge of our salvation to us, and then strengthening us and encouraging us and giving us assurance, then we think, I was born for this. I was born for this. That's why I'm here. And how important for you and I to see this. Listen to God's providence. But Philip also discovers God already at work. When the narrator introduces the Ethiopian in verses 27 and 8, we discover he has been to Jerusalem to worship. And at that moment, he's reading the book of Isaiah. So by the time Philip starts to interact with him, can you see what's happening? God has already been speaking. God beat Philip to the Ethiopian, we might say. And in witnessing, unless we are young children in our mother's lap, we seldom find we are the first to share the gospel with a person. God has been at work. You know, we used to see that sign, didn't we? Beware men at work. I mean, there's several things probably wrong with it now in our present society. Beware men at work. But in witnessing, we need to beware because God is at work. You are not the first person he has led to this individual to share the gospel. You are simply the next person in a chain of events and a chain of contacts that has meant this person has a growing sense of the gospel and will one day receive the Lord, if they haven't already, and you're part of the chain in their sanctification and their growth in grace and maturity in Christ. But you see, Philip discovers when he responds to the Spirit's leading and gets to the chariot, you know, Philip hasn't got, you know, he doesn't find him reading some silly worldly thing and have to hand him a Bible. He's reading Isaiah, only the most quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. God was at work. And he's been to Jerusalem, he's been worshiping, but he still doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip was used because God was already at work. And I want to encourage you and I. Again, we feel, what a weighty responsibility, sharing the gospel. But hey, you're just the latest person in a line of who knows how many that have spoken a little word into someone's life. But when we take these words and the aggregate of them, we find that God is speaking powerfully to someone. Now, of course, sometimes God acts in an incredible way. I mean, you know, Rebecca Manley Pippert. I mean, you know, that lovely story where she goes to have her hair done. She's moved to a new area in the States, and she needs to find a hairdresser, somebody that can do a real good job. And when she gets to the hairdresser, the hairdresser says, well, what do you do for a living? And she says, you know, well, I go out and I speak and I share the gospel and all the rest of it. And then she starts sharing the gospel with the hairdresser. And the hairdresser actually receives Christ while she's doing Becky Manley Pippert's hair. And later on, I can't remember how the story goes, but actually her brother, the hairdresser's brother, miles and miles and miles away, was actually praying for his sister, the hairdresser, that God would send somebody to her just like Becky Manley Pippert, whose book he'd been reading, and he thought she was great. So you see what the Lord did. He didn't send somebody like Becky Manley Pippert. He sent her to speak the word of the gospel to this hairdresser. That's how God works, providentially, and always at work. But moving on, and bear with me. In the fifth place, notice Philip's conversational manner. It's interesting to notice this detail in the passage. The first thing Philip does is listen. That's in verse 30. We read, he heard the man reading. Then when Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian invites Philip to come up and sit with him and explain things. So by verse 34, it's the eunuch who questions Philip. And the interaction is a conversation. It's not a monologue. It's not a proclamation. It's a conversation. Philip, as a witness, is entering into a simple conversation with somebody else and seeking to build on what God has already been doing in their lives. And so it's purely conversational. He doesn't have to be Billy Graham. He doesn't have to be Luis Palau. He doesn't have to be the most gifted and eloquent speaker there's ever been. He doesn't have to be anything. He simply has to sit down and talk with this guy that's on the chariot and share the gospel with them. Now look, don't think me rude, but boy, are you good at talking. So you're skilled for this. You're really skilled for this, because you talk a lot, don't you? Is there anybody here that has very little to say most of the week? Oh, Frank. I know how you feel, Frank. We should start a support group. We should, honestly. I feel you're hurt, you know? But there's the point. You see, it's a simple conversation. You don't need great training. You don't have to go to California and join a commune. You just have to talk and be willing to relate to somebody else and share with them the gospel. The trouble is, we do a lot of talking, but we talk about ourselves most of all. We love that. We love the subject of ourselves. But the gospel is actually calling us to swap that love of self for love of Christ and talk about him. Because honestly, what massive difference is us talking about ourselves going to make to another life? What great transformation is me talking about myself going to bring to the quality of another life? I'm sorry to puncture our balloon, but very little. But when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about somebody with the power to transform the life that we're talking to. That's incredible. And that's why, moving on, that Philip is able to share the good news about Jesus. And he shares particularly the death of Jesus. That's what Isaiah is going on about in that prophecy. The sin-bearing, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He's talking about that. But we hear in Acts 17, to another group of people, he's talking about the resurrection. And so actually, that was Paul. So Philip's talking about the death. Paul is talking about the resurrection. The New Testament proclaims both. And the reason it proclaims both is that this event, this twofold event, has within it the power to transform every single life that hears about it and repents of sin and knows forgiveness because of the death and believes upon Christ and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we, being anointed, might go forth like Philip's and like Paul's and share the gospel with others that haven't yet heard it. Isn't that just amazing? And you know, I found, you know, being in ministry. The hardest thing to get over in ministry, can I be honest with you? And I think most ministers feel this. I've been to enough ministers' fraternals to know it. The hardest thing to get over if you're a minister is yourself. And remember that it's all about Jesus Christ and the transformation that he will bring to every life that receives him as the Lord that died for our sins, that we might be forgiven, but ascended to the glory to pour out God's power upon everyone that receives him. He's the one we're being called to share because he can make a difference. And has done surely in all of our lives. And then notice, finally, Philip encourages a response. And we have to infer this by the Ethiopian's wish to be baptized. He said, look, here we're getting back now to Mary's baptism. Look, he says, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? In other words, Philip in witnessing sought a verdict from him. He was calling him to a decision, wasn't he? You know, and obviously that decision was urgent and significant because the minute that the eunuch saw water, he said to Philip, hey, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? He felt he needed to be. And of course, everyone that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, they're called to serve him as Lord. And the first evidence of that recognition of his lordship is to go to the waters of baptism and be baptized. Because baptism is faith made visible. It's evidence of faith. And so he calls for a response. And you and I are called to be those who encourage those that listen to our witness to make a response. And I think, you know, the guy that witnessed to me, he was calling for a response, but he knew I wasn't in a particularly clear and rational frame of mind. And so he thought, no, we need something special here. And he said, look, I want to pray for you. And when he prayed, he said, and when I finished praying, I want you to speak to God. And I won't go into all the detail of it because you've heard it. But I remember that when his prayer finished and I just opened my mouth, that sense of the presence of God was overwhelming. And I went to a burbling drunk, to a weeping penitent, because I realized God was present. I realized there was more there than he and I. I realized that the Spirit was making real to me the life of Christ, and that demanded a response and a verdict. And it came through prayer. He didn't engineer that. He was only 19. It came through prayer. And so when we're talking to someone, when we're sharing the gospel, why don't we actually say, look, do you mind if I just pray for you? Let me pray for you. Let me put my hand on your shoulder and pray for you. And if you sense and feel the Spirit move you to say anything to God, say it. And let me tell you, if the Spirit is at work, you will have something to say. It's normally sorry for the sins that have driven you from my life. Sorry for the mess that I've made of things. Sorry. But I accept your offer of forgiveness in you like in Christ. And so I want to encourage us here. Next week I've got Moira Cullis who's going to come up and share a testimony. And I'm looking now for the names of others. And I don't mind if you've walked into this building for the first time in your life, if you feel you have a testimony of coming to faith and how it happened, or a testimony of God healing you and how it happened, then I'm going to give you 3, 4, 5 minutes at the front just to share it with us for our common encouragement. And Moira, well, she jumped to it. You know, she wanted to do it today, but they're away for a well-earned few days break. But maybe you've never done this before. Let me tell you, if you've never done it before, I urge you to do it. Because there is something so healthy and cathartic about coming up and saying to others, this is what the Lord Jesus has done for me. We sit in this fellowship week after week after week. We listen to ministry and to teaching, sharing the gospel, sharing it to the encouragement of the fellowship is one way to exercise in response to the food that you've been given. This is a way to get healthy. This is a way to stop becoming spiritually fat and shrinking down to somebody that's spiritually energetic, because what they're receiving, they're giving out in another form. So if you think you want to come up here and don't worry about stuttering and stammering, don't worry about the quality of it. You are not Billy Graham. You are not Rebecca Manley Pippert. But you can stand here and say, Jesus saved me. Let me tell you how he did it. And so think about that and see me when this service concludes, which it's just about to do. Because next week I'm speaking for 10 minutes. But you are all going to speak for 20. And there's only Moira. Don't put all that weight on Moira's shoulders. That wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be fair. You've got to tell me that you're going to join her. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your life among us, making our experience of you and our common experience together vital and living and real. Be glorified, Lord, by us in the week to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before the blessing, can I just remind you, Josie was sharing about Canopy. If you didn't quite get what she was saying, see Josie and ask her about Canopy. And the second thing, of course, is please see me if you want to share a witness to the Lord saving you or the Lord healing you or in any respect, whatever, that you feel will be an encouragement to anyone here for next week. I'll need your name, but before I go. Anyway, may the grace, mercy, and peace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion today and forevermore. Amen.